everybody knows just how good the Lord has been to you. You just can't thank him enough. Matter of fact, the old folks say he's been better to me than I've been to myself. Yes, thank him for healing. Thank him for just a clear mind. Thank him that he woke you up this morning. Thank him that he got you on your way. Thank him that you got dressed. Thank him that you had something to eat. Thank him, because he is worthy of our thanks, because he is a good God. Oh, bless his name. We greet you today in the grace, peace, joy, and God of our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have, you don't have an outline, you can raise your hand and the ushers can put one in your hand. For our scripture this morning, I want to read for your hearing. It was a part of the responsive reading, but let me read it for you. John, the 21st chapter, verses 15 through 17, the New King James Version reads, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.' The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever." Let us pray. God, we come now to hear a word from you. We are grateful that you have reminded us all that you do for us. So we give you thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the power to keep going. Thank you for protecting us every hour. Thank you for loving us day by day. So Lord, as we come now to hear from you, I pray right now that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Lord, thank you for being my strength. Thank you for being my redeemer. In the strong name of Jesus we pray, amen. She was born in a southern town, raised by a grandmother. She was talented. She could sing and dance. She became known as the Queen of Rock and Roll. When she was born, the family moved to Nutbush, Tennessee. You might know her. Her mama named her Anna Mae Bullock. You and I came to know her as Tina Turner. She recorded multiple top 100 hits with her husband, Ike Turner. Some of you probably sang some of it. Proud Mary, Nutbush City, A Fool in Love. But there was one song that she received her only hit, number one hit, and the number one album or record in the world. She wrote an autobiography titled I, Tina. And in there she said that she felt her parents did not love her, that she was not wanted. The movie that came out from her autobiography had some of the same sentiments. And the title of the movie was taken from that number one hit that she had. The title asked a question. I know you might know it, but Tina asked the question, "What's love got to do with it?" The lyric says, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Life without love would lead all of us to that same conclusion. We all need what Tina was denied. That's love. Love in our life makes the difference. Many that you know that are destructive, depressed, suicidal, toxic, somewhere in their life, they were not loved. And so they act out that lack of love. But preacher, what does love have to do with the discipleship journey? Well, beloved, if we are going to carry out God's mission to make disciples, love is essential. It's the necessary part. Today, God's word is going to give us three essentials that will help us to carry out the mission to make disciples. So for a few moments this morning, on this, the Lord's Day, the 147th day of the year, that's half the year almost that God has blessed you, I want to examine some biblical answers for Tina. What's love got to do with it? I hear you saying, thank you, preacher. I needed the answer today because I've been looking for love. Then I heard somebody say, yes, you've been looking, but you've been looking in the wrong places and looking at the wrong faces. So today when we examine this, it's a biblical love. And God wants us to look for love from God. Here in this text, we find that the disciples have been living in fear because their leader was dead and they were hiding out. And Jesus has shown up a few times. One time he showed up because Thomas said that he wouldn't believe it until he touched his nail-scarred hands. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I put my hand in his side where he was stabbed. So Jesus showed up just so Thomas could believe. And when Thomas touched him, he said, oh my God. Here in Matthew 28, in this resurrected body, Jesus tells the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And there he gives them this assignment. This is the assignment, the mission that they would have. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the assignment that Jesus gave them, he says, therefore go and make all disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you even to the end of the age. Mark records meeting Jesus in his resurrected body, and Jesus blessed the disciples and departed. Luke records that Jesus met two men on the Emmaus Road and spent time with them, and after he departed from them, the men were so amazed. They said, oh, our hearts burned within. And here we find Jesus in his resurrected body meeting again with the disciples in our text. The text tells us that Jesus saw them fishing, but nothing had been caught. So he demanded that they throw their net on the other side. And the Bible says that they gathered 152 fishes. And then they looked up and saw that on the beach there was a fire already started. And they were able to have breakfast with Jesus, fish and bread. Now, what's interesting, that they said the fire was already started, and I'm like, Jesus started the fire? I don't know. But the idea is that Jesus was coming to take care of their physical needs. And as he took care of their physical needs, then he got to where he needed to take care of some spiritual issues. And so as they were chilling, and having food, full bellies and just hanging out, Jesus took a time to talk to Peter. And when he gets to Peter, there are some things that Jesus needs to take care of, So he sees the moment to talk to Peter. And in this moment, you and I get the essentials that tells us to carry out God's mission is to make disciples. And this is the essentials that you need. So as a church family walking in our discipleship journey, there's one thing we all need. And Jesus is clear as to why we need it, and that's love. Love is necessary. And here in this text, he helps us to see it. And how does love, or what does love, I should say, have to do with anything on the disciple journey? And I would answer for you, it has everything to do with the journey. So the first thing I need you to see here in this text is that if we're going to carry out God's mission, you must recognize that loving Jesus is a priority. Jesus here, when he confronts Peter, he uses this word love. Love here in the text is a verb. It's a selfless commitment to someone else. It's loving someone else more than yourself. So Jesus asks this question, and the way he asked it lets us know that he was trying to find out what was Peter's agenda. And he said, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And the more than these are the crowd there, the disciples that were there. Peter had been hanging with them for 3 years, and Peter's was more of the leader of this group because he was the one that would always do something. You know that, friend, that they're doing something. And here is Peter, and he's taking the time to confront Peter, and the text shows that the writer says he turned to Simon Peter, but Jesus didn't call him Simon Peter. He called him Simon, son of Jonah. And then he proceeded to ask them questions. And when he says that to him, because Simon Peter was the name that Jesus gave him when he met him in John 1:42, we see that then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means a rock. So Peter had already named him, but had been renamed by Jesus. But now Jesus didn't call him by that name. He called him by his daddy's name. And he called him because that was the name that he used before he encountered Jesus. And the reason that's so important is because Jesus went back to his name, the one that he had before he met Peter. The reason being is that just a little while ago, Peter showed out. He'd been running with Jesus for 3 years, and now they had Jesus on trial, and somebody exposed Peter. And Peter said, "I don't know nothing. Who you talking to?" Matter of fact, he cussed somebody out. He denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus now is coming back. Say, "Look here, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, look here, let's talk. I got a question for you. Do you love me more than these? What's your agenda, Simon? You've been hanging with me for 3 years. What's going on here, Simon?" And he asked him 3 times. Now Peter, and I know everybody like to jump on Peter, and he might be worth some of that, but Peter was the one that was brash, undependable, vacillate, here, there, here. He was the one that was impatient. He was the one that when Jesus was modeling servanthood and washing feet, Peter said, "No, look here. Wash my whole body, not just my feet." And he was the one that when Jesus was seeing the disciples on the water and he was walking on water, he said, "Come to me." Peter was the only one that jumped up and got on the water. And because of that, you and I know that there were only 2 people that ever walked on water. But Peter, when he was walking on water, did something that many of us do. While he was walking, he kept his eyes on Jesus. But when he took them off of Jesus, he began to drown. That's a lesson for all of us. Keep your eye on Jesus, and all will be well. And so Peter was the one that if something had to be done, he was going to sign up. Me. I do it. I got it. This was Peter. Peter was the one that cut the soldier's ear that was coming to take Jesus. And with all of that, he still made a mistake. Jesus had spent time with him, 3 years, discipled him, but he still made a mistake. Jesus had used all of his love for Peter, but he still made a mistake. And Jesus now was coming to deal with the disciple that he loved. The John is periodically writes in his writing is that he was the disciple that Jesus loved, but Jesus loved all of the disciples. And here he's coming now to deal with Peter. In other words, I ain't got time to play with you, Peter. I'm in a resurrected body. I got somewhere to go, to sit on the right hand of the Father. I ain't got time to wait on you, Peter, to get it right. That's why I'm asking you some questions right now. And the question I got for you, I need to know what's your agenda. I need to know if I'm priority in your life. I need to know what you are going to do. Because there's a mission for you, Peter. And that mission requires that you make me the priority. You know, growing up as a twin boy with my mama, and mama had a habit of calling both names. Ronald Donald, Donald Ronald. One time I got bold enough and said, Mama, that ain't my name. She said, Boy, you know your name, come here. One time, though, I got in trouble. Mama called me by my whole name. That told me I needed to pay attention. And here in this text, Jesus calls Peter by his whole name. And he's letting Peter know this is important. This is vital. I need to know, do you love me? I need to know because there's an assignment for you. There's a mission for you. God needs to know today, do you love me? Jesus needs to know, do you love him? Jesus needs to know, is he priority in your life? Do you love him? So here, the essential for discipleship means that we need to love Jesus and make him priority. Next thing I need you to see here in this text is that if we're going to carry out God's mission, we must recognize loving Jesus is personal. Here in this text, Jesus used personal pronoun, me, possessive pronoun, my. He makes it personal. You got to give Jesus your total self. You got to keep it 100. You got to say to him, have thine own way. 3 times he says, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep, tend to my sheep. I shed blood for them. My body was bruised for them. And so take note here, he said, love me. He didn't tell Peter to love the sheep. He said to love me. Peter needed to know that Jesus loved him. He needed to know that Jesus was restoring him to the fellowship. He needed to understand his position with Jesus after he had messed up, after he had blown it, after the trial, after knowing that Peter would mess up before the trial. Jesus did something for him. And found in Luke 22:31, 31 and 32. The word of God says, Jesus said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He was praying for Peter. He made it personal. He said, I've prayed for you. He made it personal, and he used this image of sifting like wheat. And anybody in here, I know we got some cooks in here, when you take that flour and put it in that little sifter to thin it out, you know, you can't just do like this here. You got to do something. Stir it up, shake it up. You got to put some work in it. You got to make it happen. And what he was telling Peter, that Satan is going to do that to you. Going to turn you upside down, sideways, shake you up, shake you up, shake you up, get you all confused, get you all messed up. He's going to sift you. But he says, I prayed for you. So that when you come through it, you're going to strengthen somebody else. He made it personal with Peter. And when he does that, he lets Peter know, I love you, Peter. I got concern for you. Somebody here today, you can identify with Peter. His struggle to stay on the mission was hard for him. He lived both a carnal and spiritual life. He would give in to his carnal habits of always wanting to be first, always wanting to be the man. He'd give in to those. And then on the other side, he'd help somebody, tell them about Jesus. He functioned in the spirit at some times, and then he dealt with the carnality. We've all been undependable. We've all had some ups and some downs. We've all been sifted like wheat. We've all said, oh, I'm going to do better, get up and do my quiet time every day. And the alarm goes off and you shut it down. We've all said, Lord, I'm going to do better. Lord brings you through a stronghold, and before you know it, you're right back in it. We've all been there. Matter of fact, we could all call ourselves Simon, son of Jonah. But because God loved Peter, he loves us. And when we are sifted like wheat and mess up, God's love gives us grace and mercy. When the devil is sifting us, making us mess up left and right, and we can't get it right, God loves us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in this area where we are going back and forth in Romans 7, verse 19. He says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really doing the one doing wrong. It is sin in me that does it. I would venture to say to everybody in here can identify with Paul. You say you're going to be nice to somebody and they show up and you just can't do it. You say that you're going to pay your tithes and something else come up and you just can't do it. All of us have been sifted like wheat. All of us have had some ups and some downs. And all of us have failed to please Jesus. All of us can identify with Peter. And when we identify with Peter, we understand that when Jesus said, I have prayed for you. Oh, I'm so glad that he prayed for me. The old song said, I'm so glad that somebody prayed for me. I'm so glad that the deacon prayed for me. I'm so glad that mama prayed for me. You need somebody to pray for you. You need somebody to love you, to pray for you. If you're going to carry out this mission, you must make loving Jesus personal. You need to focus on him at every encounter of life. You know, all of us, some of us have siblings. And when you're in the house, you got to share your room with them. You be waiting, Lord, I'll be glad when you move out. Because that room becomes your room. You throw all the sheets away, you throw all everything away, and you put your stuff in the room. You make that room personal. It's yours. And if they come visit, what you need? You can't come in my room. It's personal. I grew up with, and we had an opportunity, we had a big brother, and he let us share his car. Well, you had to share. I had a brother. You know how that went. Multiple encounters. Amen. But when the Lord blessed me to get my own car, but what? It was a black Camaro with a red interior. Yes. Yes, sir. It was mine. My name was on it. My name was on the note. My name was on the car insurance. I put the gas in it. I washed it. It was mine. You want to drive it? No. It's my car. I had a personal relationship with my car. Excited about it. Took pictures. I slipped up and found one of them. I said, oh, look at you. The point I want to make is that we have things where we know are personal. Peter had this eagerness to love Jesus, and he got off track. But his eagerness of loving Jesus, he took it personal. But when he got off track, he didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus showed up, fed him first, and then brought him back in. And what that tells you and I, that if you held up and you don't think you can disciple, I got news for you. If you messed up, you can still be a disciple. If you throw it off, you can still be a disciple. If you've been cheating, you can still be a disciple. All you got to do is repent and come back. God waiting on you. He's got something for you to do. And the only way that you can come back is because you're coming to a loving Jesus. And because you're coming to a loving Jesus, he's going to remember what you did for him. He's going to remember that you're giving it your best shot. He's going to remember that you were his child. So if you're struggling, come on back. Do what God wants you to do. If you messed up, you have grace and mercy. If you need to repent, God will help you to repent. You are forgiven. You still have a mission for you. If God can use a band of 12 men that's thrown off, messed up, got all kind of personalities, he certainly can use you. Let him use you. He loves you enough to not leave you where you messed up. He didn't leave Peter there. He had something for him to do. So God wants to use you. Let him use you. The last thing I want to point out to you is to carry out God's mission, we must recognize that loving Jesus gives us the right perspective. This is the third time that he asked him the question. And he said, to feed my sheep. He did not ask Peter to love the sheep. He said, to feed them. That's a key distinction, because as you and I go on this journey, and we try to disciple, we're going to run into some stuff. We're going to run into people that are unresponsive. We're going to run into people that are unappreciative. We're going to run into the fickle and the fragile. We're going to run into people that are unlovable and insufferable. We're going to learn into how people are, and we're going to find out, and we have to caution ourselves not to be judgmental. Not to be critical of their efforts. And you and I are going to have to learn how to love as Jesus loves us. So on this journey, love is essential. Love is what makes the difference. And what Paul, the writer, said in 2 Corinthians, he gave it this particular perspective. In 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, it reads, if it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Your perspective is to let Christ's love for you control how you interact with his sheep. You've got to know that God loves them just like he loves you. You've got to have the right perspective. You can't get hold up on people that don't, quote unquote, know how to act. You can't get hold up on folk that you say ain't serious about the Lord. And matter of fact, if you ever got a chance to dive into it, you might find out that there's some strongholds that's holding them. And so you have got to love Jesus first. Get the right perspective so God can use you. As a matter of fact, if you don't, you never know how God is going to use you. You never know. Who he wants you to meet and deal with might be on the job. You know that one that walk right by you and don't speak? The one that eat up everybody's food in the refrigerator? God might be leading you to be the disciple for them. He didn't say That's your task. He said your task and your mission is to disciple. Perspective. God's perspective. And when we think about perspective, it has the idea of seeing. And you know, we have natural eyesight, but some of us need the help to see. Reading glasses. You know, they got them 250, 350 now, you know. And some of us need prescribed glasses, bifocals. I have progressive, which allows you to read up and down. And even with all of that, sometimes you still can't see. When you are discipling and serving God's people, a prescription for bifocals and reading glasses will not work. You will need a permanent prescription that gives you a God-sized eyesight, an eyesight that lets you look beyond their faults and see their needs, an eyesight that reminds you that if it had not been for the Lord on your side, you very well could be in the same position. You need an eyesight that tells you that people need God's love. You need an eyesight to where when someone disappoints you, you can say, by God's grace, all is well. You need eyesight that when they're helpful and hurtful at the same time, you can still minister to them. You need perspective. You need godly perspective. You need a way to let God use you. And the only way you can do that is to love Jesus. And your love for Jesus gives you the right perspective. Now, if I was to canvass everybody in here and I would ask, what is your perspective on love? I'm quite sure I would get a bunch of answers and none of them the same. And when you do that, you got to think that when you think about Tina Turner's life, her experience with love dictated her attitude toward love. All of us have had an experience with love. It shapes what we believe. And when you come to Jesus, that's a whole nother experience of love. And so if you were to ask anybody what their perspective, you would get a whole lot of their experiences. Today, somebody in here today, you're examining what love has done for you. And if everyone had a chance, you certainly would share it. I got my own perspective. My perspective, when I look at love, I've got to remember where I came from. I've got to understand what God has done for me. A little boy growing up in Third Ward, Houston, hanging out in the court, Berry Court, playing and getting in trouble. But the Lord took care of that little boy. The Lord brought him to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love made the difference. And when I think about that little boy, he's standing before you today because God's love made a difference. He's standing here today because it wasn't on his agenda to be a preacher. He was fine being a deacon. But God's love moved him to where he needed him to do more than a deacon. God's love for me makes the difference. I'm so glad somebody decided to disciple me. I'm so glad that somebody said, I'm going to love you like Jesus loves you. I'm so glad that somebody took time out to disciple me. And today, when you think about your discipleship journey, there is one that you can help. There is one that you can make the difference in. There is one. I read a story about an old man that was like to walk along the beach, and he noticed a little boy down the way picking up the little starfish and throwing them back in the water. And the guy says, well, that don't make sense, because the ocean is going to bring them back in. So he walked up to the little boy, and he asked the little boy, you know, now you throwing them back in there, they're going to come back. It don't matter. So the little boy said, yeah, okay. And he picked up one. and threw it back in there and looked at the old man and say, I made the difference for that one. You can make the difference for one. You can love one and do what God wants you to do because his love makes the difference. Many of us can share love and talk about it, and a hymn writer had his own perspective about it. 1912, he penned the words of a song that gave his perspective of love. Some of you might know that song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. What lifted you? Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. So today I just want to make sure you understand that love is essential. And when you answer that question, what's love got to do with it? You can tell them it makes the difference. God's love, redeeming love for me, makes the difference. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.